Take your Bible, Proverbs chapter 15. We are going to finish the topic of hatred tonight. And I'm excited to get to the new topic, but I don't remember what it is at the moment. I have it ready, I just don't remember what it is. I've worked on 5 different sermons this week, and I just don't remember. All right, Proverbs chapter 15, look at verse number 27. Proverbs 15, verse number 27. He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live. Now, I'm just going to jump right into the Bible study. We're going to, because I've got 6 points I need to give you tonight, or 7, and I got to hurry here. Here's the principle about hatred. Contentment hates gifts, or living on gifts. Contentment hates living on the auspice of getting gifts. For instance, we are not to live based on overtime. We're supposed to live by our straight pay, because overtime's not guaranteed. You're not supposed to live for your tax rebate check and hope that you make it long enough to get it. You say, why? Because that means you are not wise financially. You're supposed to live based off of what your regular pay is. I was dealing with someone recently in reference to our church building. They said, how come you haven't built it just a little bigger? I said, because I can't afford a little bigger right now. I probably could, based on what we think we're going to grow. But you don't build off what you think you're going to grow. You build off of what you have. We'll fill it up, and then we'll build building two. And that's the wise way to do it. You say, well, you could get a bigger loan. Well, maybe we could, maybe we couldn't, but why kill ourselves? Let's just do what we can do and not overexert ourselves. And that's what it's all about. Live on your salary or your straight pay, not your overtime bonuses. Can I tell you something? We should live not expecting anything. My wife will tell you, I like giving things. I don't like getting things too much. It's really awkward. I don't live based off of, I know a pastor. I won't tell you who he is. Some of you would know him, not many. But I know a pastor that got upset with his church because one year he didn't get a big enough Christmas gift for he and his wife and thought the church was mad at him. He didn't like what I had to say. And I had to be careful. Because it was a sensitive situation to him. And I thought to myself, how petty. Say, preacher, what do you want? I want you all to be here. That's it. I don't need your stuff. Don't need your things. Don't need the gifts. I'd rather have you here for the next 52 weeks than to have your gifts. Does that make sense to everybody? Now, it's not that I don't appreciate it, but I don't live to be served, I live to serve. That's what it's all about. So, greedy people are not content people. They always want more than what they have. They got to have more overtime so they can have more toys. And they got to have more toys, and then they got to figure out how to pay for it. So we got to go do this and do this and do this. And then we start playing the Visa shuffle, and you pay this one with that one, pay that one with that one, and pay that one with that one, and get farther and farther and farther in debt. And God says, he that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house. I'll guarantee if you have financial strain in your house, you have trouble in River City. There's trouble at home. Financial strain is one of the biggest causes of struggles in a marriage. Finances, females, and the discipline of kids. Those are the 3 major things that put stress on family, on marriages. It is. Not the female in the home, the female temptation to the man. Yeah. Just so you know. Yeah, I was getting there. I was letting them sweat for a little while. I knew exactly where I was headed. What was that? Oh, I did too. I was just waiting for them to get them sharpened up so I could make them put them back away. But you have to understand, Those are the three biggest causes of stress in a marriage. Literally. And I've counseled thousands and thousands and thousands of people, and about 98 times out of 100, one of those three areas are the major areas. Might not be 98, maybe 97. Sometimes you have some health issues that arise in there. There's a few other just sporadic things, but most of the time, it's one of those three areas. And finances is way up there. So, he that is greedy of gain, content people don't want things. There's only two ways to be content in life. Either you get everything you want, or you want everything you have. If you learn to quit wanting everything and start liking what you do have, guess what? Contentment comes and the bills start going, start coming down. And it's amazing how that works. All right, I'll go to the next one. Turn to Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19, look at verse number 7. All the brethren of the poor do hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursueth them with words, yet they are wanting to him. Notice it says, all the brethren of the poor do hate him. People of poor character are hated. People of poor character are hated. Now, listen to this very carefully. People who are of poor character are hated and create hatred around them. People of poor character are unreliable. You can't, they're not dependable. You can't depend on them because they don't have the character to be there. Oh, I'll be there. And they're not. Or they don't have the character to be there when they're supposed to be there, on time. Oh, my soul, we live in such a generation that on time doesn't mean anything to anybody. I was taught if you're not 10 minutes early, you're late. It just is what it is. I can count on that hand the number of meetings in the last 20 years that I've been late to. I'll promise you that. And probably closer to 25 years. I'm not late. And if it is, it's something that is totally out of my control. Most of the time, it's a traffic issue. It's not a character issue. I've got to hurry here. People of poor character never do what they say they're going to do. Oh yeah, I'll have this to you. Oh yeah, I'll get this to you by. And 3 years later, you still haven't seen it. They're the kind of people that always borrow what you have and never get it back to you. So people of poor character don't make good friends. They generally go through friends very quickly. They use them up, so to speak. Now, I believe in helping people of poor character. I just don't rely on people of poor character. I have people who tell me, "Preacher, I'm going to be there. I'll be there for Sunday school. I might see them for church." There are people that will be late to their own funerals. They're so late. They'll have to reopen the hole to put their body in because they're so late. I mean, it's just amazing. People of poor character have angry people around them constantly because of their poor character. Most of the time, they can't pay their bills on time. They don't pay their bills on time. They don't show up to work on time. They lose their jobs. They create contention around them because of their unreliableness and their independability. They're never on time. They're never doing what they're supposed to do. And people of poor character have angry people around them constantly because of their poor character. It's not because they're poor, it's because of poor character. Does that make sense to everybody? The problem today isn't poorness, it's character. when the government rewards not working, and we wonder why the only thing they have to do is buy things with the money we provide for them and get in trouble. Bible says even a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. You leave somebody alone with no work long enough, they're going to get in trouble. So, people of poor character are hated. I didn't say poor people are hated. People of poor character. I know wealthy people, to a certain degree, what we would call wealthy, that have bad character in some areas. And people don't like them. I got to hurry up here. Proverbs chapter 25, because there's a couple of these I want to spend a little bit of time on. Look at verse number 17. Proverbs chapter 25. Verse number 17. Oh, this is good for the holidays. You ready? Here we go. Withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee. Let me put it in terms where we live. Wearing out your welcome creates hatred. Wearing out your welcome creates hatred. People should always want more of you or from you. It shouldn't be, man, am I glad they're gone. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I don't mean to say this the wrong way. I don't remember the last time I preached everything in a sermon. There's always more. Always. But I learned, cut it off at the highest point. Make people go away saying, man, wish you'd have gone longer. When I hear comments like that, I stopped at the right time. It's rare to hear me to hear, and I don't mean that I'm a good preacher, but it's rare for me to hear people say, boy, am I glad you're done with that one. Usually it's, oh, can't we keep that going? I was preaching Sunday morning, and I was kind of getting with it. And I've had a few people say, man, I couldn't believe you were shutting it down. You just got started. I thought, no, I preached for 40 minutes. No, you didn't. Yeah, I did. Check the ticker thing on the internet or whatever that thing is. You got to cut it off at the highest point. You know, leave all situations with people who have a desire for more rather than feeling like they got it all. If my wife and I go to Minnesota to see my in-laws, I don't want them to feel like, okay, the freeloaders are here. We got to put up with them again. We try to leave with them saying, boy, can't wait for you to come back. I don't go anywhere and just stay and do nothing and leech off of them. Don't make people tired of you. Let me bring it down to where we live in our own homes with our families that we have to live with. Don't do the same activity too much. Leave them a desire to do it again. Some of you find a game that you like, and then you just beat it to death to where nobody wants to do it anymore. Or you find a movie or video that you like, and you watch it till you've worn it out, and everybody can quote it, and everybody's like, gag, we got to see it again. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Mm-hmm. Because you watch it four times a week. Or, as Randy would say, Hallmark Channel. I'm sorry. But too many people do the same activity over because they had fun with it once. Well, then let's do it again. And let's do it again. And let's do it again. And let's do it again. I know some youth pastors who will do the same rotation of things for youth activities over and 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 over again, and they wonder why their teenagers are bored out of their gourd. Come up with new stuff. I don't mean this wrong. I was talking to one of our new converts and new families in church, and they only come on Sunday mornings. And he said, well, why should I come back Sunday night? I heard the sermon Sunday morning. I don't want to hear it again Sunday night. And I said, oh, no. It's a different sermon. Really? I said, yeah. You mean you preach two different sermons on Sunday? I said, yeah, and a different one on Wednesday. Every service is a different sermon. I didn't know that. Yeah? Why do you think on the internet where all those sermons came from? Well, I didn't pay attention to that. don't just preach the same thing over and over. I know pastors They have about four or five topics they preach on, and that's it. That's why expository preaching is dead. How many of you all know what expository means? That means you study the Word of God, word by word as it comes. And it takes about 6 years to get through the book of James, all five chapters. Lord have mercy. It's about as boring as watching grass grow. It really is. I mean, it's he. That means it wasn't a she. And it means it wasn't an it. And I'll spend a whole Wednesday night on the word he. That. That's not a who, it's a that. That means it's something. And that's how they teach. And it's like, no wonder people don't want to read the Bible. I wouldn't want to read it either if that's how long it took to get through five chapters. They beat it to death. If you notice, honestly, I have about 20 to 22 different topics I preach on in a year. But I rotate it. I have a list in my Bible that I keep, my other Bible, my office. I have what those topics are, and I keep track of what topics I've preached on throughout the year. I usually preach about two or three times something that is prophetic, so to speak, prophecy type, and that's it. I know preachers that have built a whole career on prophecy. And everything they preached didn't happen. They knew who the false prophet and the beast were. They knew when the rapture was taking place. And they had to change their sermons all the time. They knew who the Antichrist was. And when... And that was back in the 60s. And then in the 70s, they changed who it was. In the 80s, they changed who it was. We're now in 2018, almost 2019. And they're still wrong. You know, you just got to be careful of the sensationalism of it. Anyway, we've got to understand, even with our own family, cut things off at its highest point. Just shut it down. Vacation ought to end on a high note, not, man, I can't wait to get home and get done with this. Now, we've all had vacations when you're coming back, you're saying, man, I wish I had another week. Felt good to be away. I always laugh at it because Brother Hiles said it best. He and Mrs. Hiles went to Switzerland for a week and a half or so for vacation. And he was there. They were up in the Alps looking over some of the most beautiful country in the world. And the guy taking them to the airport picked them up in the cab. They were coming home, and Brother Hiles was talking about how beautiful it is. And the guy says, yeah, he said, I can't wait to go on vacation. And he said, where are you going on vacation? He told him, he said, you mean you go on vacation from this? He said, you live around it long enough, you got to get away from it. You got to remember, everywhere you go to vacation, somebody else is living and working there and leaves there to go somewhere else to go on vacation. Just because it's not where you live, you see the beauty of it. Go live there, you'll find out how dirty it is too. I got to hurry up here. Proverbs chapter 26, look at verse number 24. Proverbs 26, verse 24. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips, and layeth up deceit with him. People who hate run in cliques. People who hate run in cliques. Now, I'm not talking about this, but little groups, all right? The word dissembleth means scrutinize, ignore, or exclusiveness. In other words, cliques are a little group of people or a little pocket of people that say, well, let's get together because we agree in most areas and we don't like those kind of people. That's an exclusiveness. As our church grows, you're going to have to be careful. There'll be people coming in here that are a little bit rough. We're bringing in some bus kids. Be careful. Now, I don't think the bus kids ought to be some of our drive-in children's best friends, but I don't think they ought to be at war with each other either. Somebody's got to teach them. Mrs. Lopez and I recently were talking about one of our bus girls, teens. I'm real proud of her. And I said, let's take another step with her. and let's do it this way. And I don't want to hurt her, but let's just take another step. I said, I think she's ready for it. And we're going to do it. And it'll work out fine. First time some people saw her, they were like, can't wait till that kid doesn't come back. I'm glad she's still coming back because she's still growing. She doesn't have anybody cares to teach her. And if we don't care, if we're not careful, when you start hating, well, I hate that kind of behavior. I was, okay, you were taught, but somebody else wasn't taught what you were taught. You better be patient. Aren't you glad God doesn't look at you that way? Because he knows a whole lot more than you know. Amen. You'd have died and gone to hell because he knows everything. So hating people who are snobbish or cliquey and only have their crowd that they get along with. But be careful that you don't form a clique against the cliques. That's why I'm against any kind of clique. Everybody understand that? Don't step down to where those people are. Hating people are deceitful by appearing to be something that they're not. Some people that hate, they hide it really well. Okay. I'm going to go ahead and say it. It's one reason, like, I've been in a lot of churches. And a lot of churches, especially in the South, not all churches, but many are like this. Wednesday night, they call prayer meeting. So they come to church, they take they sing and do all their announcements, and then they take about 25, 30 minutes, listen to everybody's aches, pains, groans, moans, taking prayer requests, and Aunt Gertrude's got a gizzard that's out of whack, and she's got diarrhea, and she made a mess, and, you know, you're hearing stuff you don't want to even hear about, you know. Y'all know what I'm talking? You've been in church like that? Okay. If you have an Aunt Gertrude that had that, I didn't know that, all right? Just so you know. And by the time you get, and they print out these prayer lists, and it's about, you know, 4,000 people that nobody in the church even knows, and they're just taking prayer request after prayer request after. And before too long, you're about ready to commit suicide because you heard so much depressing news. You came to church to get encouraged. Find out everybody's sick and dying and got diseases and got this problem. And then you get the people that are real spiritual that say, well, pray for so-and-so, brother so-and-so. He's going through a bad time spiritually. He's backslidden. Okay, that's called gossip. Doctored up to sound spiritual. Or pray for so-and-so. She left her husband. Okay, nobody needs to know that. I mean, I've been in churches like that, and I'm thinking, when can I get out? And then they pray, and then they want to have a Bible study for 15 minutes and call that Wednesday night Bible or prayer meeting. I take very few public prayer requests. Can I tell you why? Because it can depress a church in a hurry. Now, if there's a serious prayer request, I'll bring it to you, and I'll let you know about it. And we've done that from time to time. But I'm not going to depress the church with about 400. Everybody in here has 10 people and 10 prayer requests. If we took time to take every one of those, list them, then call 3 people up here to pray over that list, Lord have mercy. It gets really redundant really fast. That's when the kids are running up and crawling on the pews underneath the chairs playing during prayer time. That's when, you know, it's too much. Now, I'm not saying they're wrong. I just chose Wednesday night's Bible study, not prayer meeting. We can pray at home. We can pray by ourselves. They didn't have necessarily public prayer meetings. They did for a specific purpose. And if we needed something for the building or somebody was bad sick that we needed to pray for, hey, let's call a meeting, let's pray, and let's get down to business. But it wasn't during church time. Everybody doing okay? I'm having fun here. So people who hate cause people to scatter from each other. People who hate scatter people away. When you sit at the meal at Christmas time with some family that have been hateful, watch how people kind of flee away from them. Watch how some people won't show up if Uncle So-and-so is going to be there. Go to a funeral like I've been to recently, and you got 3 different factions of people. And if you walk through and talk to this faction and went over to talk to that faction, when you walk back out, neither of these two sections of people would talk to you. because you talk to the enemy. Oops. It's okay. It's okay. So people who hate running cliques, the word dissembleth is really the word clique. All right? Then Proverbs chapter 26, look at verse number 28. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. You're going to love this. Number 20, lying people hate their victims. Look at what it says. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it. When somebody lies to you or about you, they hate you. Be careful to tell the truth. Be careful and be wise. Tell the truth. I'm going to get into some sensitive areas here, but listen to me carefully. People who lie about others actually hate those who are affected by their lies. That is exactly what the scripture says. Now, let me show you what I mean. You don't protect anyone with a lie. You actually hate that person by telling them a lie. You're not to lie to your children to protect them. You're not to lie to your husband or to your wife to protect them. Lying never protects. It hates. I hear parents say from time to time, oh, I don't want to take my child to a funeral because it might traumatize them. We'll just tell them that grandpa's asleep and not coming home anymore. That's a lie, and you're going to hurt that child. I was at the funeral home last week, and there was a little one there that was a little afraid. And I leaned over to the mom. I said, and she knew I was the preacher. I said, may I say something? She said, sure. I said, hey, buddy. I said, that's not grandma. I said, that's just her shell. She's in heaven. That's just this. He looked at me. I said, she's not in there. That's just this. I said, she's up in heaven. I said, it's okay. I said, why don't you go with mama up there? And I started walking them up there. I walked them right up to the casket. She came back later and she said, Pastor, thank you. She said, I don't have no idea how to do it. I said, lady, I've been doing this for 30 years. Trust me. And I told her, I said, if he wants to touch her, it's okay. They need to learn. My children, as small children, touched dead bodies of people that they knew. You say, oh, that's gross. No, that's life and death. And I wasn't going to protect them from it. I wasn't going to lie to them. I know everybody here. Lying to your kids about Santa Claus isn't real smart. Or the Easter Bunny. Or the Tooth Fairy, or whatever you want to call it. Oh, that's cute and it's fun. Well, it may be, but my kids knew that Santa Claus was a cartoon character like Bugs Bunny or Tom and Jerry.
Right.
It wasn't real. And if he was, Grandpa was going to shoot the reindeer off the roof, amen? And that's what it was. And if Grandpa didn't shoot him, I was. Don't lie to people. Don't cover things up. Well, I want to protect them, so I'm going to lie to them. Don't lie to your parents to protect them from knowing the truth. Whether you're a child, a teenager, or an adult, don't lie to them. I don't lie to that man sitting right there. He's almost 80 years old. I'm over 50 years old, and I don't lie to him, no matter how bad the situation. And we've been through a lot of them. Now, I don't have to be rude about it. I might say, Dad, we're facing some tough days here. We got to look at this. Let's face this in reality here, but I'm not going to lie to you. We've been through those days, many of them recently. And thank God we've been able to weather the storm so far. But I'm not going to lie to him about it. Everybody understand that? You don't protect any. Well, it's just a little white lie. There's no such thing. Watch out for people who try to flatter or use flowery words. They're smooth talkers that are trying to cover themselves. I call them used car salesmen. Yes. Now, not all used car salesmen are that way, but a lot of them are. I had a preacher friend. I used to call him God's used car salesman because he was about as crooked as a car salesman was too. I didn't trust him any farther than I could throw this building. I still don't. I could tell you why. I wouldn't. But I happen to know a whole lot more about it than most. And I just didn't trust him. It was humorous, but it got my point across, and a lot of people didn't trust that person because of that. People who butter you up. Anybody that gets too flowery around me, I start worrying about. Okay, they're talking me up one side here. What's coming on the other hand here? Usually, if somebody's got to use flowery word. Now, I introduced Dr. Jorgensen, and he was very uncomfortable, but that is a great man that earned everything I said and more. But when I was with him in private, we didn't talk like that to each other. Just so you know. We talked about other things and trouble and this, that, and the other thing, and trouble he didn't catch me. We were real people. I don't talk to people that way on a general basis. Folks, maybe I'm not real good at this, but if I got to butter you up to be able to preach to you, we got problems. I know preachers that they don't preach certain topics. They got to preach them in a certain order so they can get everybody ready for it so that he can hit them with the truth. Bless God, not me, man. Just back the truck up and we're just going to unload the whole thing in one shot. You don't like it? Just keep shoveling. Just keep shoveling. People who butter you up, generally, they're saying something else behind your back. Most always. All right. Number 21. I got to hurry here. Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28. Look at verse number 16. The prince that wanteth understanding is also a great oppressor. But he that hateth covetousness shall prolong his days. This goes back with a point we said earlier. People who hate coveting live longer. People who hate coveting live longer. In other words, people who hate wanting what somebody else has. Covetousness means Don has something that I'd like to have, and I want it so bad that I'm going to do whatever it takes to get it. Modern terminology, keeping up with the Joneses. Just because the neighbor got it, you got to get it too. Well, good night. If they got the flu, I ain't got to get it. Keep it to yourself. Barf in your own bucket. I don't need it. Amen? I don't want it. Content people don't worry or fret about what they don't have. They're happy with what they do have. Can I tell you what? Content people are not as stressed out as people that are living for things. Please don't take this. I realize my wife and I just built a new house. We got some new furniture. We got some new things. You realize that's the first time in 30 years. I bought my wife 3 pieces of new furniture in 30 years until last week. Everything we've lived by has been used and usually wore out and fixed up. I figured after 30 years, we waited our time. Now, it's not fancy. It's not highfalutin. It's comfortable and it naps well. Sunday morning or Sunday afternoon, I broke it in. Amen. I haven't had a Sunday afternoon siesta in I don't know how long. But man, it worked good. My wife said I was snoring really loud. And I didn't care. Content people don't worry about what somebody else has. I don't worry about what you have. I don't worry about what my neighbor has. Amen, Marcia? Yes, sir. Yeah, I don't. I don't care. If my dad has a nicer car than me, let me rephrase that. He has a nicer car than me. It's okay. I don't have to have it. I don't even want it. It's got too many buttons and do jiggers on there, it'd take me 3 weeks to figure out just how to start the stupid thing. Every time I get in that thing to drive it for him or something, it's like, okay, Dad, now what do I do? I mean, it's like a foreign country in there. It's way above my pay grade. And it's okay. Content people don't waste their time or their life on that which they cannot have. Okay, let me illustrate it this way. They don't plan on spending their life for that which they cannot have. My dream car is a 1967 Ford Mustang convertible. Dream car. But I don't want one. They're gorgeous. I love them. Put a little 302 in that thing or a 289. Four speed. Look out. That would be it. Ooh, man, that's the cat's meow right there. I'll take a 65 or a 66 also, but I like the 67 best. To me, it's just what it is. Now, I don't care if it's candy apple red. Don't care if it's the powder blue that they came in. Like them both. Now, wait a minute. I'd love that, but I've told my wife, I don't want one. Even if I had a chance to buy one, I wouldn't do it. What am I going to do with it? I can't haul bus kids around in it. I can't. There ain't no way I'm going out soul winning and visiting in that thing. Especially some of the areas I go. I'd be walking home. So, though it may be something that I like, it doesn't mean that I want it. Does that make sense? Content people don't have to have wants above their ability. Learn to want at the level you can afford. Buy the best you can at the availability financially that you can live. The furniture we bought isn't the highest end. Now, it's steps above where we were. You know, most anything's above Goodwill or roadside stop. Yeah. And we've had a lot of that. But it's nicer than what we've had. But there was much furniture that we looked at that was 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times more than what we paid for. And I'm not doing it. I can't afford it. Well, you didn't get the best. I got the best I could afford. Does that make sense to everybody? That's how you learn to be content. Content people enjoy every part of life because they have what they want. And they don't want what they can't have. It's that simple. One last one, and I'm going to finish. Proverbs chapter 29, verse number 10. The bloodthirsty hate the upright, but the just seek his soul. Hateful or vengeful people hate justice. Hateful or vengeful people hate justice. Now, listen to this. People who hate are so consumed with hate that they cannot or will not see justice. Let me illustrate just in the last few years. No justice, no peace. Those are people consumed with hatred, and when justice comes, they don't call it justice. Those are people that are so consumed with hatred and vengeance that even when all the facts are known, they don't accept the facts as fact. And they want justice based on what they want, not on what justice is. That is a perfect, Antifa is a perfect illustration of this verse. Listen to it. The bloodthirsty hate the upright. Don't shoot. Trayvon Martin charged the officer. Fought him in his police cruiser for his weapon and was shot by the officer with his gun in the car through the officer's arm while they were wrestling for the gun. Then, after he shot him once, he walked away from the car and was coming at him with his hands out this way, coming back at the officer. That's when he fired his weapon again. They have it on video, but nobody wants to accept it. So the bloodthirsty hate the upright. No justice, no peace. That is a perfect illustration of what the Bible says. I am sorry the man lost his life. I am not happy about it, but I'm glad the police officer did what he did. He did what he's supposed to do. I am not happy for anybody to lose their life that way, but he did rob a store. He had stolen merchandise. Well, he didn't steal anything that valuable. That was the illustration. That's what everybody said. It was only some cigarettes or cigars or something or other and candy or something else, but he still stole. He had stolen materials on him. You didn't have any right. Yes, they did. Everybody doing okay? Vengeful people take offense personally and want their way no matter what justice says. Be careful you don't get so vengeful about what's happened in your past that only the way you want it settled can settle it. Bloodthirsty people believe everyone is evil and out to get only what they can, no matter who they hurt along the way. That term bloodthirsty, they want blood. They want vengeance. That's why they'll walk up to a police cruiser and start shooting into the police cruiser and kill police officers. Because they think every police officer is out to get somebody. That's wicked. Hatred and vengeance for people leads to foolish behavior. Hatred and vengeance for people leads to foolish behavior. My wife and I were discussing this on the way in. I could solve much of the drug problem in America today. I could rehab every drug addict, every alcoholic. You get rid of methadone, get rid of all the alcohol, you lock each of them in a room for about 2 weeks, give them just enough food and water to live, and let them detox the old-fashioned way and go through the DTs. The vomiting, the shaking, the screaming, the crying, the nightmares, and put it all on CD. And when they finally dry out, you let them out, you get them strengthened back up, and you give them a copy of the CD and say, you have to watch this once a week for the next 52 weeks. I'll promise you, they're not going to want to go through that again. Well, that's cruel. No, it's the best way in the world to solve it. Bad as I hate, and by the way, they don't want me to solve it. Cost America millions and billions of dollars to try to, and we keep these people addicted to it. Methadone is nothing but the drugs that they've been taking. They're just giving it to them in smaller allotments as they go to try to wean them off of it. No, make them go through the, make it hard. Make them see how bad it really is. And totally dry out their system. It'd take a couple weeks. We might have to build a few buildings. Might have to do some sheetrock work when they're done. Put some padding on the walls so they don't hurt themselves quite as bad, but let them beat their heads against the walls and everything else till they get through it, and you'll find out they'll make it. But as all we're doing is prolonging the situation, we're not fixing it. Everybody doing all right? Your preacher loves you. There are some things to hate. There are some things not to hate. God tells us what to hate and what not to hate and how not to be a hater of the wrong things. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm done. How's your hate life? Is it right? Or are you hating the wrong things?